Last week, we, in kind of a after Easter look at things, looked at Jesus' conversation with Peter, where he asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And we looked at the idea that being a follower, not just a fan, but a follower of Christ, has a lot of requirements. Sometimes we don't tell folks that, and it's not requirements that you have to be perfect. I mean, look at me. I'm as close as you can get, but to perfectly something. I don't know what it is, but it's not easy. And what we dealt with in that message was not how much God loves us, but how much do we love Him. This morning we want to kind of build upon that as we look in the Gospel of John and then in 1 Kings and a message entitled Alone Against the Crowd. You see, being a true follower of Christ means that at some point in your walk with Christ, you, and none of us necessarily like conflict, but you're going to come into conflict or you're going to rub against the teachings and the ways of the world. If you don't, then you're really not following Christ at all. You're just kind of get along. I'd ask you to turn with me to 1 John as we look at a message entitled Alone Against the Crowd, because there are going to be some times when in standing up for Jesus and being a follower of Christ and a lover of God's Word, when you're going to find yourself standing against the crowd alone. Now that doesn't mean you're necessarily trying to fight them, but in 1 John, go to the book of Revelation and head left, you'll find it. 1 John 15, John the Beloved, one of the disciples there that day when he asked Peter, "Peter, how much do you love me?" John gives a very difficult passage here when he's writing to the church in one of his letters. Beginning in the 15th verse, he says this, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the Father, the love of the Father is not in them." Now that's a tough passage, because for whatever time you and I are here on this earth, both before and after we become Christian, we have to exist in this world. 1 15. It's in your bulletin. You and Rose ought to be able to find that written. Y'all try, okay? Somebody help the pastor's wife. Brittany, read it to her, honey, okay? 1 John 2 verse 15, don't love the world nor the things of the world. Well, what does that mean? If we're just supposed to be like, and later followers of Christ became what we know as monks. Some of those of the Catholic Church became monks and they moved into places that were isolated called monasteries. And one of the reasons they did that not only was to get closer to God, but so that they could get away from the world. They took this passage too literally. They thought, well, we're going to go live, and oftentimes in Europe and in those places, they would go to high mountains and they would build a monastery and they would just stay there. And I could never make it in a monastery because there was one of them where you weren't allowed to speak but one word a year. Can you imagine? I wouldn't make it, would I, Hilda? I wouldn't last 30 seconds in that place. Well, they took this passage and they thought we're going to get away from the world and all the evil things of the world. That's not what he means here. What he means is that we are to remain Christian. We are to remain godly in the midst of the world, in the midst of an evil generation. Jesus himself immersed himself in the world. He didn't go hide in the temple. He was out there where people are, where sinners were, and thank God that he was. In verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world," and he begins to describe what he's talking about, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father." And what he's saying is there are things in the world that are going to draw you and pull you and attract you, that are going to pull you away from your walk with Christ. And so he's saying to them, be careful. You have to be, in fact, there's a passage that says, be in the world, but not of the world. And in verse 17, he says, this world, the world, is passing away. And also, it's love, but the one who loves the Father lives forever. And what it means, and folks, there is coming a time when the world, as you and I know it, will be no more. God's going to deal with sin, and He's going to deal with sickness and evil and death and all those things. And they're going to be gone. And those who are true followers of Christ are going to be left to live with Him, really the way Adam and Eve lived before the fall, in paradise. You see, when we look at Adam and Eve in the Bible, maybe you're jealous at times. That's the way God intended it. That God would be in our midst and we'd live in perfect harmony with one another and have none of these things of the world. Well, I don't know about you. The more this world grows and changes, it seems to be the more that sometimes as a believer I find myself more and more against the things that are going on in the world. If you're going to be a true follower of Christ, if you're going to be obedient to God's Word, you're going to find yourself at times, oftentimes, maybe weekly, maybe even daily, because you may be in a work situation or a life situation, where you've got to stand against the crowd. That's not easy. Let me tell you, there are teenagers and there are young people in our world today, especially those teenagers in public schools, and there's nothing wrong with the public schools. They educated me. They educated most of you. My wife taught in them and teaches in them, and yet there are things there we don't like. There are kids at universities that are even those of great faith, and their faith is being challenged, and it's just part of it. Sometimes you're going to have to take a stand. Well, this morning, I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings because we want to take just a moment to look at a man who God called to take a stand so that he might offer us encouragement that it is possible. His name, and it's in 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 16. We certainly are not going to read all of 16, 17, and 18 as I have those listed in the Bible, but we're going to look at a person by the name of Elijah. There is Elisha, which comes later, following, but this is Elijah. And Elijah is a prophet. He's a prophet of God during a time of great difficulty for the people of Israel. When we get to verse 29, we're introduced to the king. Now, this is one of the kings following David and Solomon. The kingdom's gone through great turmoil. And the king, who was to be the spiritual leader of the nation, unlike in other places, the king of in Israel was to be the spiritual leader of the nation. There was still the priest, but he was to set the right example. When we get to the 29th verse, a fellow by the name of Ahab has come to the kingdom, and it says, now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. He was the spiritual leader of some of God's people for 22 years. Now, I want you to notice what it says about him, because if there are things that are going to be said and written about us, I certainly hope this next verse is not one of them. And it says, Ahab, in verse 30, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all of those who were before him. And it came about, in verse 31, as it says, that it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. And it goes on, it says in verse 32, that he erected an altar of Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And he made the Asherah. Thus Ahab, in verse 33, it says, did more to provoke the Lord than all the kings in Israel who were before him. Now I want you just to imagine, the spiritual leader of God's people has become an apostate. Instead of following God, he's decided he's going to follow some of the religions around him. Baal was one of the major religions of that day, the worship of Baal. And instead of keeping himself pure and leading God's people the right way, he decides he's going to do it his way. He even puts up idols and he builds a temple, not to the temple of God, but he builds a temple to a false god. And he's leading the people astray. Well, one of the great sadnesses of this is that he is following the ways that he'd been taught, but the people start following him. That seems to be happening in America today. We have a situation where things that you and I grew up, we knew were wrong. I'm 58 years old, and things that you didn't talk about in even among good people in private is now very public today. I'm talking about evil things that used to embarrass us. In fact, it was the prophet Jeremiah who said that the people have gotten so bad in his day, he said they've forgotten how to blush. There's not much that embarrasses us anymore in today, folks. And I tell you, I've told you before, my mother went to be with the Lord very early age. I'm glad she's not alive, because if she were, I wouldn't have a TV in the house, and it wouldn't be because I didn't want it. And my mother wasn't a crusader, please, but she'd either died with her foot in the TV, or she'd come torn them out of all of our houses because of some of the filth that comes into our homes. Things that... And the world just seems to go, okay, that's just, what is it? That's just the way it is. Well, in the midst of a world just as evil as ours, God raised up a man by the name of Elijah. And in chapter 17, if you'll look there, we don't have time to talk about everything about Elijah. In chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab." Now I want you to notice something, that God's called this man just to be a prophet. It's more than a preacher, but we'll just call him the preacher so we can understand that. To be God's messenger. Now I don't know about you, it'd be like me walking into the President of the United States, regardless of who it is. It's not because it's Barack, it could be George or Richard or John or somebody else, it doesn't matter. And saying to him, "God said this." Now, I find it interesting. I love people like John Hagee, and I love Dr. Stanley and some of the others, and they speak against the evils of our day. But I hadn't found many preachers that have got the guts to go to the White House and point in his face and tell him. Well, that's what Ahab did. Ahab goes up to the king. Now, in that day, it's a little different. In this day, you just get thrown out of the White House, or you get audited by the IRS. They find some way to get you. Ahab could have ordered his death. He says, "As the Lord God lives in Israel, before whom I stand, surely there shall be no dew or rain these years except by my word." God had told Elijah, "You go to the king and you tell him, if you don't change your ways, I'm going to cause a time of drought that surpasses anything you've ever seen. And it will not rain. There won't even be dew on the ground until God tells me to tell you." Now, folks, that takes guts. Or, most of us, if we were to hear of a preacher, maybe it's John Hagee or some of those others, and I like all those guys that had walked into the president and stuck their finger up under his nose and said, "If you don't repent and if you don't change, God's going to do so-and-so." Now, most of the people, if you do that, because when a preacher like Franklin Graham comes out and says some things, Billy is too old now, what do we tell him? He's either a radical fundamentalist or he's crazy. But actually what he is just somebody being obedient. That's all Elijah's doing, is being obedient. God told him to go do this, to take a stand against the crowd. So we have Elijah's declaration. Now I want to tell you what happens. For 3 years, it doesn't rain. Well, after a little while, Ahab and his wonderful wife Jezebel, if you're going to name your children something, don't ever name your daughter Jezebel, okay? Okay. Well, his wonderful evil wife Jezebel start looking for Elijah, and Elijah has a death sentence on his head. And for 3 years, they're looking for him. Now, I don't know about you, in 3 years, of course, it depends on who they're looking for. The FBI or somebody ran here and find anybody. The king couldn't find him. You want to know why?
because God was protecting him. God said, Elijah, this is what I want you to do. And if you'll do it, if you'll stand up for me, I'll take care of you. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to live in luxury and you're going to have it wonderful. You may be on the run. You may have to hide some places you don't want to. That Jezebel got so mad that she killed all the other preachers. A fella happened to hide 100 of them. But every other prophet of God, every other preacher for God, Jezebel had killed. She said, I'll take care of this problem. And when I get hold of Elijah, I'm going to take care of him. But I want you to know something. He stood against the crowd. He was not of the world, though he was in the world. And God protected him. You need to hear that today. The second thing we have is in chapter 18. We have Elijah's demonstration. Well, after about 3 years, God says, I've just had enough. He sends Elijah to meet with Ahab. And Ahab goes, okay, I'm going to take care of you, brother. And Elijah said, I'll tell you what we'll do. Ahab, you've got all of these prophets of Baal. He had 400 prophets of Baal. 400 preachers paid by the king and his wife and little old Elijah. And he says, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll have a contest. We're going to have a contest. We're going to go up on Mount Carmel. And you get all of your preachers, all of your special prophets together. And we're going to have a sacrifice. And they took a bull and they built the altar. And they cut the, you know, they did all the things that you would do. And he says, your 400 prophets of Baal get to go first. And if you can call, if you can get your God to send down fire to burn up the sacrifice, then the people who are following you will know that Baal is God. But if you can't, we'll see. Well, it was, I would have loved them there. Those 400 prophets pulled everything. They spoke in tongues. There was probably Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Pentecostals and Lutherans there. No, there wasn't. Don't go tell somebody I said that. They tried everything they would. They cut themselves. They hollered. They shouted. And there's this altar and the bull on it's beginning to dry up and everything. And it's just nothing. And here's little old Elijah. Elijah who is standing there before the man can take his life. And all the people are watching him going, you crazy. Nothing happens. Finally, it's Elijah's time. Elijah looks up to heaven. He didn't just say, I'm going to do this on my own. And he prays to God. And God says, here's what I want you to do, Elijah. I want you to pour water on the sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not the best Boy Scout in the world. Okay. But I know how to burn something, whether it's the right thing or not. But no, I'm not an arsonist. It's in the testimony, okay? Especially with fire people, you know. They pour water on the altar. And I don't know about you. If you pour water on something, you try to light it, that's kind of dumb. Then you can do like me. You can pour gasoline on it, but you shouldn't pour kerosene on it. And then you can get an experience, okay? I'll tell you about that one day. My neighbor, the state patrolman, came to see me in a hurry. Well, more water and more water. And in fact, the water is so deep, it's overflowing the altar. And Elijah calls on God, and God sends down fire. And it burns up everything. It burned up the stones. I don't know about you, but that's a hot fire. Why did God do that? Number one, because Elijah said, I'll stand against the crowd. When it got worse, when he had to do it publicly, you see, Elijah only met with Ahab and then he was hiding. Now he's doing it in front of everybody else. He's standing up before the whole nation and all the leaders of the nation and saying, the God of Israel, your God is the real God, not Baal, and I'll prove it to you. And he stands. And what does God do? God demonstrates his power. And then God, in the end of chapter 18, God says to Elijah, take care of all those false prophets. You don't need to read it. You can read it another day. You'll love the story. Elijah himself slew the 400 prophets of Baal. And there's one man left standing, but I want you to notice what the people said. Verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and he said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God in Israel. And I want you to notice what Elijah says. He says, I'm your servant. He was not afraid to take a stand.
Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know what? That you are the Lord our God. And that you have turned their heart back again. Verse 38 says, the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offering, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. He is God. Now what does all this mean? It means that we're living in a very similar world. And that in your school and in your work and in your life, there are going to be times when you, as an identified follower of Christ, what that means is you're not a silent Christian. I love running into folks that go, well, my faith is a personal, private thing. Folks, that is a lie straight out of the pit of hell. Your faith is not to be private. Yes, it's personal, but there's nothing private about it. It's to be as public as you can make it. And there are people that are watching you and me week in and week out, and they're watching the world, and they're watching in your workplace or in your school or somewhere else how the world crowds in around you, and they want to know, are you going to stand alone against the crowd? Now, I will tell you, it's not easy. But Elijah did. Elijah did. And the hand of God was upon him, and the protection of God was with him. And that's what these three chapters mean to you and I. It means that you and I need to be willing to take a stand. When you're in one of those situations and they're telling things and doing things that you know are wrong, you need to take a stand. Well, I'll get fired. Well, God said, I'll look after you. Well, you don't. Yes, I do know. I know that if God calls you to take a stand, take a stand. Now, I'm going to say this, and I want you to understand this. I'm not telling you to be stupid and get fired for nothing or just go off. If God tells you to do it, do it. And if you know it goes against the Word of God, don't agree to it, don't laugh at it, and don't ignore it, because there's a whole world out there that knows that we do a whole lot of preaching and a whole lot of singing and a whole lot of talking. And most of them just think the church is against everything. They're just against all the fun. No, we're for Jesus. And they're waiting to see if you'll take a stand, if I'll take a stand. They're just watching. And the world's going the way the world goes, most of the folks. Elijah took a stand. God used him to demonstrate God's power. And then the people saw what a true believer was all about. And the people said, now we know that God is God. Folks, our world is waiting for some of us to take a stronger stand. It doesn't mean we become rat. We haven't got to run out there and don't do anything God doesn't lead you to do. Now, don't hide from it. If God tells you to do it, do it. He told Elijah to go to the king and tell him, don't go to the president. I don't want to hear about some of you going to the White House and getting arrested because you went up there to wag your finger in the face of the president. Because when I come visit you in prison, I'm going to say, did God tell you? No, you did. Well, that was your first mistake, okay? But when God tells you to take a stand, He will empower you and He will provide protection for you. And that's our message for this morning. We need to know that. Taking a stand doesn't mean being an idiot. Taking a stand doesn't mean being overtly offensive. If you happen to be in a crowd of people and somebody tells a little off-color joke, it doesn't mean you take your Bible and smack your boss upside the head and tell him he's going to hell if he doesn't do that. That's dumb. Now, if God tells you to, do it. And He'll take care of us. We need to take a stand. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you've got to take a stand. Last week we looked at when Jesus asked, He said, now, Peter, I love you. I love you. I went to the cross for you. How much do you love me? That's what He's asking right here, alone against the crowd. We are alone against the crowd. You may not know you are, but weekly you're alone against the crowd. And all I want to do is encourage you this morning not to go out and do something radical and stupid. Do whatever God tells you to do. But just realize that when the world presses in on you and says that you need to do it our way, that if you'll do it God's way, He'll protect you and He'll provide for you and He'll be with you. And He made us that promise. And so as we close this service, I pray that we'll take a stand. In our hymn book is a wonderful song. It's not the one we're going to sing. It's called Stand Up for Jesus. Ye what? Soldiers of the cross. Somebody quote some more of it for me. You know it. Lift high the royal banner. It must not what?
Suffer loss.
It must not suffer loss. That means we need to stand up for Jesus. And I want to make you a promise this morning. If you'll do that, He's done it for me and He'll do it for you. And He's already done it for you. If you'll stand alone against the crowd, you'll make a difference. Elijah wasn't trying to make a show. He wasn't trying to be popular. And it doesn't mean it'll be easy, because I want to tell you something, that if you read chapter 19, Jezebel got after Elijah, and Elijah got his eyes off God, and Elijah got depressed to the point he wanted to die. It doesn't mean that you'll ride around and everything will be wonderful as the world is, but God will look after you. As He looked after Elijah, He'll look after us. As we come and sing our hymn of invitation, I hope that ringing in your ears will be those words that I trust Him. You trust God to stand up for Him as He went to the cross for you. And if you'll trust Him, I promise you this. And His Word promises you, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll provide for you and I'll protect you. He did for Elijah because He loved him and called him. And He'll do the same for you. Miss Ruth, lead us.